Take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter number 3. And you might notice the title of the message, How to Respond When You're Suffering in Your Home. And you might think, that doesn't apply to me today. I'm not suffering in my home. Well, maybe someday you'll have children. And this isn't about kids. But when we look at the book of 1 Peter, the theme of the book of 1 Peter is actually on the topic of suffering. And I want you to keep that in your mind, okay? I want you to keep in your mind the theme of the book is how to respond to suffering. And as you look in chapter number 2, you actually see up in verse number 13, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors or to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And he goes through chapter number 2. He's talking about suffering in regards to civil areas of authority. And maybe if you remember that Peter was living in a time where the government was killing Christians. And Peter himself would become a martyr for the cause of Christ, killed by the very government that he encouraged believers to submit to. Sometimes that's a little bit of a hard thing for us to rationalize, isn't it? Because as Americans, you know, we are so ready to rise up and, you know, all of those type of things. But Peter talked about being in subjection to God and submission to authority, even when there was suffering that was imposed upon us in that regard. In chapter number 3, he moves forward. It's the same context. It's the same thought. As a matter of fact, I want you to look down at verse number 14 before we start in verse 1. It says, And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither troubled. So understanding this, the context from chapter number 2, suffering because of civil authority, and in chapter number 3, verse number 14, the topic hasn't changed. Are you with me? Now let's read verse number 1 through verse number 12. If you would, stand with me as we read the Word of God. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye there are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we consider this passage and the application it has to us today. May each one take that which they need and use it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to set the thought in your mind before we begin to go through what the Scripture admonishes us here, that there are many brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with their situation at home. Maybe they're married to an unbeliever, and there's a conflict in the home and a struggle of how am I supposed to live the Christian life that I believe God wants me to live while my spouse is not willing to walk with God, not willing to serve the Lord. They're not even willing to discuss spiritual things. They're not interested in the things of God. What am I supposed to do in that regard? Or maybe in the situation where your spouse says that they're saved, but they just don't have any desire to live for God. And anytime you try and get involved in spiritual things, there's a strain and a pulling back in that in the home situation so that it causes a turmoil or a problem. And it's very often that we find this to be the case, that there's just some level of a conflict in the home because one partner in the marriage wants to walk with God and serve God and the other is refraining or even against the things of God. What are we supposed to do in those situations? Well, I would submit to you that here in this passage, we find an outline for what God wants you to do. But I would also submit to those who are here today, and that's not your situation, and you say, my spouse is fully on board, and we both are, we're pulling together, we both want to serve God. I would submit to you that the things that we're getting ready to speak about are not unrelated to you either, that these things still apply to you. So if you're in the situation where you say, my spouse is lost, or my spouse is wayward, and they don't want to walk with God, all of these things are specifically written to you, and if you're in the situation where your spouse is walking with the Lord, these things still work and you should still apply them, okay? So no matter which one you're in, these work for you. And I say that because so often we have this idea that when we speak about the things of marriage that I think a lot of times folks that are in the other situation where their spouse isn't wanting to walk with God think that the teaching on marriage doesn't apply to them. Well, that would work if my spouse was saved, if my spouse wanted to serve the Lord, if this or if that. And sometimes we get this situation where we idealize what it would be like to have the type of spouse who we think they ought to be walking with God. We think they ought to be spiritual. And maybe, by the way, even you're sitting here today and your spouse does come to church and your spouse is saved, but you still idealize what it would be like to have the perfect spouse, of which there is none. There's no such thing. Your pastor and his wife are wonderful. They're not perfect. Your former pastor, your missionaries, and others that come through, they may be fine, God-fearing, God-loving people. They're not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect person on the face of this earth. There's no such thing as a perfect spouse. But sometimes we can let those things build up in our mind, and we'd say, well, if my spouse was like this, then I could do what God says. But I would submit to you this morning that you're supposed to do what God says regardless of your spouse. And so when you look at the scriptures, what admonition is given to us of how to respond when things are not like they ought to be, when our spouse is maybe our enemy or against us or against the things of God? How should I react and respond to that? We'll start, because the Bible starts here, we'll start with the admonitions for the wife. How should a wife respond when they're suffering in the home? The first thing I notice in verse number 1 and 2, it says, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wife while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The first thing that we see is that wives should live their faith. Live their faith before their husband. Listen, it's not that you should browbeat him into the faith. You should just live your faith. Often that becomes a problem, doesn't it? Where we want to tell, instead of living what it is that we ought to live. The Bible doesn't say convince him, nag him, right? Matter of fact, you'll drive him further away than you'll ever reach him if you keep talking about it instead of living it. There's a huge difference between living and talking. It says, by the conversation, the word conversation there means lifestyle. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The way that you live, the way that you act in the home. It's one thing to say you want your spouse to be a Christian. It's another thing to live a Christian life in front of them in such a way that they see a difference in you. The chaste conversation. Live your faith. Secondly, focus on your own heart. Notice verse 3 and 4. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. In other words, you're not going to entice him in the sense of, if I do these physical things, he's going to want to be more spiritual. He's going to want to be the kind of husband that I desire him to be. It's not about the outward appearances. But rather, focusing on the heart in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible. And notice this statement, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The word meek is interesting. In the Old Testament, we see the example of meekness. And I really think that the best definition for words or attributes in the Bible comes from their application and usage in Scripture. And so in the Old Testament, we see meekness exemplified in the life of Moses. And as a matter of fact, I always think it's kind of humorous because you're familiar maybe with that verse that says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I always chuckle at the idea of the fact that Moses wrote that statement. Just that, you know. Anyway, but the illustration is given there that Moses was being attacked by his sister and his brother over his wife. And isn't it natural when someone attacks your spouse that you defend your spouse, right? You say, hey, back off. You may be my brother, but I'm going to knock your teeth out if you say another thing about my spouse, right? Moses didn't respond that way. And this is the context where it says he was the meekest man on the earth. They were attacking his spouse, and he refused to take offense, and he refused to get involved in conflict. Instead, he said, I tell you what, let's go talk to the Lord about it. Why don't you come with me? Let's go to the tabernacle. Let's ask God what he wants to have done. If God wants you to be in charge, I'm fine with that. I don't care so much about being in charge. I just want to be in the will of God. That is what meekness is. Now, listen to what I said. That is what meekness is. And the Bible says if you want to win your spouse, you'll quit worrying about how much you're telling them, and you'll start exemplifying the fact that you don't get involved in conflict and argument and defending yourself, and you just rely on the will of God. And if it be the will of God that your spouse is the way they are, and if it be the will of God that they're not to that place of salvation yet, that you don't make a fight in the home over it. And we'll see a little later on that you don't use words to retaliate. Instead, you just yield yourself. You won't get involved in offenses and conflicts. And then it says a quiet spirit. And it doesn't mean they're not speaking, but it means this, at peace. How often when there's a conflict in your home, when there's suffering in your home, are you willing to be at peace with the will of God in your life at that moment? That takes some dependence on God. That so often we don't have. So often we're so quick to try and solve it and resolve it ourselves, and we've got a plan and we've got a strategy and we're going to fix it all. And God says, just be at peace with the situation. Let me have the situation. Quit taking offense and quit getting involved in conflict and just be quiet in your spirit and let me take care of it. Thirdly, he says, to show reverence. And in verse number 5 and 6, he speaks of this and uses the illustration of Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And there's a lot that could be said on the topic of reverence, but for sake of time, we don't have time to spend. Matter of fact, each one of these points could probably be a message on its own. But the word reverence means to show respect mingled with admiration. You know, one of the things I find with especially ladies whose husbands are not saved, they're often very disrespectful to their husband. The Bible does not say show your husband respect if he's a great Christian, if he's a perfect spiritual leader, if he makes all the decisions you want him to make. The Bible says You're supposed to show him reverence regardless, because you're supposed to show him reverence as you would the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Show him reverence and admiration for that which he does. There are many good women, Christian women, who are married to lost men who are good men. Lost men who are good men. They work jobs. They provide. They're kind. They do things with their children. They're lost, but that doesn't mean they're bad people in the sense of being a spouse. There are some lost people, by the way, there are some lost people that are better spouses than some Christians. But so frequently, a wife whose husband's lost begins to ascribe every negative thing to her spouse, and she stops showing him the reverence that he ought to be shown. Please notice the context. Wife, if you're suffering in your home, here's how you're supposed to treat your husband. You're supposed to live your faith in front of him. You're supposed to focus on your own heart, making sure your spirit is right. And you're supposed to show him reverence. That's what the Bible says specifically for you. How about for the husband? How should a husband respond? Verse number 7 gives 3 responses for the husband. First of all, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Often, husbands whose wives aren't walking with God, instead of sitting down and listening to their wife, they begin to treat her inappropriately. And by the way, a lot of husbands, even who have saved wives, don't dwell with them according to knowledge like they ought to. Listening to them, communicating with them, sharing with them. Interestingly, when you look in the scriptures, and we don't have time to spend a lot on this, but God gave illustration in the book of Ephesians where he said that the wife is a picture of the, anyone? The church, right? And the husband's a picture of Christ. God gave a desire to a woman to communicate. She wants to be known and understood. She wants to share her feelings, her thoughts, and all. She wants to share those things. By the way, just like God gave the desire to each believer, listen, if you're saved, God, you should have this desire to share your burdens with the Lord. Hello? For him to understand. And you go to him in prayer and you say, God, here's what I'm going through. Here's my trouble. Here's my struggle. Here's my problems. God, I want you to know where I'm at. I want you to minister to my needs. That desire ought to be in a believer. That's the same desire God gave to a woman. She's an illustration of a New Testament church. And a church ought to be a church that prays. Amen. That's not unusual then. God gave a desire to a man for physical intimacy, just like God desires intimacy. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look it up, talks about the two shall be one, speaking of the physical, but then the very next verse in chapter number 6 says, and just like two become one spiritually with the Lord, with the Lord we're one spirit. And there's a desire there. By the way, the desire for communication and to be known by a wife, and the desire, here's a Bible word, to know, are not to be at odds with one another. They're to complement one another. There's to be a union there. And the reason most men struggle in that area, and the reason there's conflict many times in the home, is because the husband leaves off the first thing that was to know her emotionally, intellectually, to understand her. And then there's a conflict. Your spouse, your wife, isn't serving the Lord like she ought to. Maybe you just haven't spent enough time getting to know her, to understand where she's at, to understand her burdens, her struggles, and her troubles. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Secondly, he says, give honor to her. Give honor as unto the weaker vessel. By the way, it doesn't say she's the weaker vessel. It says you're to honor her as if she were a weaker vessel. And sometimes we teach on that in a really a wrong way, but the word honor there means to place a high value. We talked about this in Sunday school, this value priority paradigm, that we're to put a very high value on our wife. We are to prioritize her. We are to make sure she knows that she has a high place of value in our lives, that nothing else comes before our wife in this world. I speak to a lot of different people, and I tell people when I'm talking to them, my phone generally is on, and if my wife calls, it doesn't matter who I'm talking to else, she gets answered. She's my priority. Relationship-wise, in this world, after my relationship with God, there is not another relationship in this entire world that bumps the priority she has in my life. Giving honor, value to her in that relationship. Thirdly, it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And I think this is an interesting statement, because sometimes we ascribe, or I have at least in the past, ascribed the idea of this heirs together of the grace of life as in the future, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about in the present. Did you know, even if your spouse is lost, there's nothing wrong with enjoying this life with them? Yeah. Did you know I'm supposed to enjoy life with my wife? We're just supposed to enjoy each other. We're just supposed to enjoy spending time together and doing things together and experiencing this life. And the Bible says we're heirs together of the grace of life. And I certainly believe there's an application that can be made to spiritual life, no doubt. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fact that God put us here and united our hearts, and we're married and we're spouses. Whether I'm saved or she's saved or we're both lost, we're still placed in this earth, and we're going to experience this life together, and we might as well experience a great life. You don't have to make it miserable. Hello? No, I'm just being honest. There's a lot of times I've counseled with folks whose spouses are lost, who have kind of made this mental decision, I'm going to make sure that life is miserable for them until they get saved. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. God wants you to enjoy life. And by the way, your far greater likelihood of reaching them with the gospel and reaching them with truth is if you'll exemplify a Christian life and the graces of a Christian life in front of them, instead of helping them to see how you're going to persecute them until they get right. That doesn't work. You're heirs together. There are wonderful things about marriage that God wants you to experience together and enjoy. And you should. Amen. Now, there are some admonitions for both of you. Matter of fact, there are 9 specifically. How should both of you respond? Now, it doesn't matter husband, wife, it's both of you should respond this way. First of all, have one mind with Christ. In other words, let me say it like this. Quit trying to do it your way and start doing it His way. Your way hasn't worked so far. That's why you're miserable. Stop trying to do it your way. Say, but my spouse isn't right with God. Okay, but you don't both have to be wrong. Start doing it God's way. What's God's way look like? First, it's compassionate. Verse number 8. Being of one mind, having compassion one of another. Say, my spouse isn't right with God. Show him compassion anyway. Show him compassion anyway. Be kind to them. Amen. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament there in the book of Proverbs is this, that the desire of a man is his kindness. And I thought about that a lot, that verse. The desire of a man is his kindness. You know what I think that means? That what makes a person, a man, desirable is how kind he is. I like to be around people that are kind, compassionate people. I don't like to be around angry, mean people. I mean, you know, if I just have a choice. I like my wife to be around me, and if I'm going to be angry, mean, and uncompassionate, she's not going to want to be around me. But if I will demonstrate compassion, compassion means I'm putting her needs ahead of my own. I'm putting her problems ahead of my own. I'm putting her desires ahead of my own. I'm showing compassion to her. The Bible says if you're suffering, you should be compassionate to those around you. but we want sympathy. So we put it on Facebook. We give testimony. This is, I'm sorry, but, and if this is what it is. Pray for my husband. He's lost. Pray that he gets right with God and becomes the father he ought to be. You are wicked if you make a prayer request like that. No, I'm just saying you're wicked because what you're doing is you're putting out there an uncompassionate perspective of your spouse. How in the world, if you go around talking negatively about your spouse to everyone, whether it's your husband or your wife, how do you expect people to treat them when they come? How do you expect people to demonstrate love to them and compassion to them when you've told everyone how bad they are? Have compassion. Don't embarrass them. Now, it's one thing to go to your pastor, to go to your Sunday school teacher, or maybe a close friend. You know my husband's lost, but he's a good man, or my wife is lost, but she's a good lady. And would you just pray with me that they get saved? But don't be uncompassionate and act as though you could air out how bad they are. That's terrible. Show compassion toward them. How about this? Love as a Christian should. I'm just saying there's some aspects of Christian love that ought to be present no matter who it is we meet. Why would your spouse be alienated from that attitude? Why would they be separated from that? Love as a Christian should. You ever had that conversation in the home where there was a disagreement, conflict, and there was fighting going on in the home, and the phone rings and you answer it and you go from this voice to hello? Right? And you treat strangers more lovingly than you do your children or your spouse? That ought not be. He says, not only be compassionate and not only love as brethren, but he says, be pitiful. Sometimes we misunderstand the word pitiful. The word we would maybe understand best that describes this is to be empathetic, and that is to be tender-hearted. Another word in the Bible, the word pitiful is also translated as tender-hearted. And the word we would use most commonly would be empathetic, or in other words, to consider how they feel. Have you ever stopped to consider, if your spouse isn't right with God, have you ever stopped to consider how they feel in this situation? That's what the Bible says here. Isn't it strange to be told in the Bible, if you're suffering, consider how your oppressor feels? But that's what the Bible says. When you're suffering, you still need to be thinking about them. You need to be thinking about, how is it that Paul could sit in a jail after being abused and be compassionate toward the people who had abused him? Share the gospel with those very people, and he was tender-hearted. He said, I don't know the situation where they grew up. I don't know the type of things they were taught. I don't know the type of trauma and problems that they have endured. And the fact is that they may be suffering very greatly themselves. And I need to be ready so that when the opportunity arises, I can demonstrate to them the love of God. But it's so easy to begin to get a wrong concept and a hardness toward others. And this being pitiful means not to have a hardness toward them. It's speaking here of spouses. The Bible says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. I know that ladies probably never have the problem of getting a hard heart toward their husband, right? So that you're not considerate of the struggles and problems that they go through. We're to be pitiful one toward another, empathetic. We're to be courteous. We're to speak politely to each other even. Courteous. We're to think about doing things, little things for each other. Courteous. I got in the habit a few years ago of opening my wife's door, and partly, and this was for me, really more for me than it was for her, because I wanted to do something that forced me to remember to think of her before everything else. So it was hard for her to get in the habit of waiting for me. You know, especially when we park and I have to get out and walk around the vehicle to get to her. But every time I do, it reminds me that I should be putting her first, that I should be courteous. Now she's on the other end of the spectrum, and she went with a lady, one of the ladies in the church. They went to go shopping, and she sat in the car and waited. The lady got out and walked, and she's sitting there, and she goes, "Wait, he's not here." And she had to get out, and she's like, "That was embarrassing, you know." And I said, "I don't know." But we try and do things to help one another, just being courteous to each other. Do you still say please and thank you and you're welcome to your spouse? Or do you just take for granted the things that they do? Are you courteous? Don't retaliate. When they speak and maybe they say something negative, sometimes we're so ready to respond with an attack when we feel attacked. But the Bible says here in verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that thereunto ye are called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. If your spouse says something negatively to you, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to respond in kind. If they have a sharp answer or they have a tone that catches you off guard, you don't have to react with the same. You can be compassionate, tenderhearted, pitiful, empathetic, and think, maybe they're just not having a great day. Maybe there's something going on that I don't know about. Maybe I can respond with a soft answer. Maybe I can be polite and courteous even when they're rude. And by the way, isn't it amazing how if we will do that, now sometimes some of you might not know this yet, but this is true. If you will do that, here's what sometimes will happen is they'll realize something's wrong because the Holy Spirit starts speaking to them about it. And you know, he does a much better job at correcting than we do. Don't retaliate. Do right. It says in verse number 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Just do right. Don't allow evil in because you say, my spouse isn't right, and so it's okay for me to be not right in this area. No, you're still supposed to do right. You're still supposed to do good. And then seek peace, the Bible says in verse 11. Seek peace and ensue it. In other words, make it happen. Notice all of these things, all of these activities here. This is what God's saying you ought to do when you're suffering. When your spouse is lost, when your spouse is unrepentant of sin, when your spouse is involved in wrong things. Or listen, even if they're not, every one of us should carry out these things in our daily walk with one another. You don't have to wait till your spouse is out of the will of God to do these things. Amen? Why? And I just want one more thought. Why? Notice verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's watching. Now I'm saying this verse is really interesting to me because God knows what I'm doing and whether I'm doing what I ought to in my home. God's watching. And not only is he watching what I do, but that phrase there that's so important, his ears are open to their prayers. He'll hear me. It's important that you understand that you should go to God with those problems, that you should go to God with those troubles, that he will hear you, but you should go to him instead of to them with your complaints. Truth. See, when you get yourself out of the way and you start taking the burdens and problems of your spouse not doing what is right, and instead of casting them on your spouse and treating your spouse negatively and retaliating and being cruel or being insensitive or being disrespectful or saying, listen, you don't do what's right, and so I'm not going to listen to you until you do what's right. All of those things that we do, those negative ways that we respond to our spouse, if instead of doing that, we would follow the explicit instructions of Scripture here to do what is right before our spouse, to be what the kind of Christian we ought to be, to respond to them in a kind, compassionate, tender-hearted, loving way. And we take that burden and we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, you promised me if I would do what's right that I could come here and pour my heart out to you and pour my burden out to you and you would listen to me. Lord, I need you to do what my wrong actions before could not do. Reach their heart. Reach their heart. Change their ways. Lord, you know what they're doing? Listen, no one else needs to know. But tell the Lord, you do what's right. Let him do what's impossible. You'll never change him, but he can. If you'll follow his pattern.